I want to begin this morning just with an illustration. Imagine a man and woman who meet. They fall in love. We call it love at first sight if you want to. They begin to date or to court, and as they spend time with one another, investing in that relationship, their relationship, their fellowship just begins to grow and blossom as they grow closer and closer to one another. They get engaged. They end up getting married. And the marriage at first is marked by romance, closeness, excitement, sitting and staring into one another's eyes. Anybody ever done that? Long talks and evening walks. And all that this couple can think about is being together with one another. Life goes on, gets busier and busier. Children are added into the mix and the job becomes more demanding. Soon what was a blazing fire of romance and intimacy fades into a barely flickering flame. And rather than their love maturing and deepening, the couple over time has grown further apart. They're now just like two individuals who are coexisting in the same household. Now, rather than being one and experiencing long talks and evening walks, there's very little communication, and the relationship is marked by distance. They're still husband and wife, but they look and act and live more like casual acquaintances. What's happened? They failed to guard that time spent together. You failed to guard that investment into their relationship so that their fellowship and intimacy would be ever deepening and ever growing. I'm not here to talk about marriage this morning, per se, but the same thing can happen in our relationship with God. See, God's intention for us as believers is that our relationship with Him be one that's marked by fullness and deepening love and appreciation, deepening intimacy as we grow up in Christ. It's interesting that Paul compares our relationship with Christ to that of a marriage. You and I are called His bride. And just as love and affection can grow cold in a marriage, it can also grow cold in our relationship with God. However, as we are talking about this and thinking about this morning, we must never make the mistake of thinking that God has gone somewhere, that He is somehow distant from us. God never changes. God hasn't moved. It's us who have moved away from God. We know that Scripture teaches us that God is always pursuing us. And here's a question that I want us to be thinking about as we go through the message this morning. Has God become a casual acquaintance to you, or is He the love of your life? Has God become a casual acquaintance to you, or is He the love of your life? You see, we can draw near to God. We can experience fellowship and intimacy with God because He has drawn near to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've started a series looking at the marks of a healthy Christian. We've done two messages so far. We said that a healthy Christian is one who is marked by gratitude. And another mark of a healthy Christian is one who is a forgiving Christian. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the intimate Christian as a mark of a healthy Christian. Would you turn to Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28, and stand with me. And we're going to read a few verses of Scripture and use this really as a launching point. As Bruce has already mentioned, this is not typically how we would preach. This passage of Scripture is going to serve to launch us into many different passages of Scripture today as we look at intimacy with God. But let's read in verses 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Excuse me. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we read that passage, I'm reminded of a marriage conference a couple of years back with Ken Sandy and him talking about our marriage as being a safe harbor, a place of refuge and peace from the storms of life and the things that bombard us. And Lord, how much more in our relationship with you. Lord, we pray this morning as we look at your word that you would be that safe harbor, that you would be our refuge, not only this morning, but all the days of our lives. As we come into this new year, Lord, we pray that your word would have effect in our lives, that it would create hunger and thirst and desires for you. And that as we come to you and draw near to you, because you've drawn near to us, Lord, may we experience peace and intimacy and joy and hope. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at two points this morning: God's pursuit and our response. And in the Charles Dickens story, Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by three ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, and the result was that his life was radically changed. Well, this morning, I don't want to look at three ghosts, but I want to look at the one God of the past, present, and future, and specifically, his pursuit of us. And we're going to begin just by looking at God's pursuit of mankind in the past, specifically from the Old Testament. Because it's his pursuit, just to remind you, of us that enables us to be able to draw near and experience intimacy with him. But since the creation of man, God's been in the business of pursuing mankind and making a people, setting apart a people for himself that would love and honor and worship him. And that's the whole story of redemption is about that. We see this thread running throughout Scripture from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation. Salvation history is about much more than just forgiveness of sin. Sin caused separation, lack of intimacy, lack of fellowship between God and mankind. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Forgiveness deals with our sin so that there can be reconciliation and relationship with God. John Piper, in his book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, wrote the following. He said, "Salvation is not primarily about forgiveness. It's about relationship. Forgiveness just gets everything out of the way." So we've been created to glorify God through knowing God and enjoying God, loving God, worshiping God. And the only way that we can know God and enjoy him is because he first has made himself known and pursued us and revealed himself to us. Think of Adam and Eve. God was with them in the garden. Genesis speaks of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Who pursued who? It was God that came looking for Adam and Eve. And once that relationship was severed because of sin, all mankind has been affected and separated from God. But the good news is that God initiated a plan of redemption, so that we might be able to once again know and enjoy God in spite of the fact that we are sinful, fallen creatures. Incredible. And we see this plan and God's pursuit in the past throughout the Old Testament. Think of Noah, and we're just going to run through a few brief examples. Think of Noah and his family being saved as a result of God's pursuit, God's initiative. And we learn in Genesis 6:9, at the end of that passage there, it says, "And Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God. Think of Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for God. Abraham wasn't pursuing God. It was God who showed up and God who pursued him and promised that through him he would make for himself, for God, a great nation, speaking of the children of Israel. Genesis 17, 1 through 4. Listen to God's pursuit and initiative here. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations.'" Genesis 17:8. "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Or we think of Moses and the Israelites over and over. As you read the history in the Old Testament, we see God pursuing. We see the Israelites rebelling and rejecting God, and God continuing to pursue, continuing to be with them, continuing to be present in leading them and guiding them. God's relentless in His pursuit, in His desire to draw near. Or think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, often called the tent of meeting. It was a place where God moved in, so to speak, to be with His people. It was the place to go and meet with God, and God's presence with His people seemed especially present in the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." God was with His people. He had initiated relationship and covenant with them. God pursued them and went with them throughout all their journeys. And we read this in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." We could look at all of the covenants in the Old Testament, and you'll notice that these covenants are not mere business contracts. They are relational covenants, covenants of relationship. God is binding Himself to His people, and His people are being bound to Him through these relational covenants. And I want to look briefly at the promise in the Old Testament of the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. And listen to the language of relationship as we read this passage. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, God, even in the Old Testament, is not a God who is far off and distant, but one who was near, one whose intention it was to be with his people and to walk in relationship and fellowship with his people. But all these things, the covenants, the tabernacle, all the prophecies of promise, were all simply a shadow pointing forward to the ultimate reality of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So we want to spend a little bit of time looking at God's pursuit in the present through Jesus Christ. We've just finished celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God incarnate. God became man to dwell with us. And when we think of God initiating relationship and drawing near to His people, there's no greater testimony of this than the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. The incarnation shouts loud and clear that God has drawn near and continues to draw near. It is in the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ that makes relationship and intimacy with God possible at all. John 1, verse 1, and we're going to jump down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. What did He do? And dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's look at 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Talk about a picture of God drawing near. The Word became flesh and dwelt among His people. And I'd like to pause for a moment just to think about the magnitude of the incarnation, of what took place and the extent to which God was willing to go in order to bring us into relationship with Himself. The eternal, all-glorious, all-powerful, holy, and awesome God, the one through whom and for whom all things were made, was willing to identify with us in every way in order that you and I could know God and experience intimacy and fellowship with God. Joseph Ryan writes, when a person makes his home among people, he moves in with them. He identifies with them. The incarnation is the moving in of the eternal Word so that He utterly identifies with us in every way. He took the whole nature of a human being, fully and totally identifying with all that it means for us to be human, including that which psychologists tell us is the most traumatic event of human life, birth. J.I. Packer, in thinking about the incarnation and God drawing near, dwelling with us, writes the following. It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 explains this self-humbling, this willingness to take humanity upon Himself in order that we could know God and have fellowship with Him. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And here's what I think is one of the most astounding scriptures in the entire Bible that speaks of God's willingness, the extent to which He was willing to go in order to draw near to us so that we could draw near to Him. It's 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." This is astounding to me because I know I don't deserve this. It's staggering to me because there are still many times when I spurn the love of God, when I take the love of God for granted, and when I treat God as a casual acquaintance, and yet this is what He did for me. He was willing to make Himself poor, willing to be born, willing to die, knowing that there are times when my love and my affection for Him would grow cold. And what does He do? He still lavishes His love upon me. He still lavishes His grace and blessing in my life. But let's think for just a moment what it meant that He became poor for our sake. Again, quoting J.I. Packer, "For the Son of God to empty Himself and become poor means a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill-treatment, malice, misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involved such agony, spiritual even more than physical, that His mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men who, through His poverty, might become rich." Why? Why would He go to such extremes? It wasn't because He needed us. It wasn't because God was lonely. But so that you and I, this is why, would be able to experience relationship and intimacy with Him in such a way that our lives bring great glory and honor to Him as our souls are satisfied, filled up, delighting in who He is. His pardon, His hope, His fulfilling joy, His nearness is the promise that He holds out to everyone who trusts in Christ as their Savior. So near, in fact, the Scripture describes it as His Spirit coming to live within us. And you can't get any nearer than that. Ephesians 2:6 tells us also that He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, for the Christian, the nearness of God, or the nearness of Christ, is an objective reality. We can't make it happen. God already made it happen through His Son, Jesus Christ. The question is for us this morning is, are we walking in that nearness? Are we experiencing, is that a part of our daily experience that our souls are being satisfied and delighting in Him in such a way that we are experiencing joy and hope and peace and our lives are overflowing with things such as gratitude and forgiveness because we've been walking with God. We've been walking near to God. I want to look quickly at God's promise in the future before we move into our response. Have you ever watched a movie that just ended cruddy? That, you know, it was a huge you get to the end of the movie, maybe it's building and building and building. You get to the end of the movie and it's this huge letdown. Things are left undone. Conflicts are left unresolved. Somebody dies who's not supposed to die and you just get that sinking feeling in your gut. I'm so grateful that God doesn't leave us hanging. And the ending of this story is far better than any movie we could ever imagine. I want to look at one verse in Revelation 21, 2 through 4 that reveals the completion of God's plan for relationship with His people and shows us the future hope that we have of nearness to Him. And listen again as we read this passage for the language of relationship. Revelation 21, 2 through 4. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And it's clear as we look at, again, you could look at the whole of Scripture, that God's intention is for us to be walking in nearness with Him, in fellowship and intimacy with God. He's pursued us. He's made it possible. He's initiated through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now we want to look briefly at our response. I'm going to spend less time here, and that's intentional. You see, our response is minuscule in light of what God has already done. Relationship and intimacy with God isn't primarily about what we do, but what God has already done. It's not like our relationship with God and maintaining that relationship is 50% God and 50% us. No, if you're a believer this morning, if you're walking in relationship with God, it's 100% God. Even as we talk about our response, our response is only the result of God awakening our dead hearts. He regenerated us. He gave us new birth. He gave us the gift of faith and repentance that so that we might turn from our sin and run to Him. Nevertheless, as Bruce has often said, our response matters. Our response is important. So how are we to respond? How are we to walk out this experience of intimacy? If relationship and fellowship and nearness with God is already an objective reality because of Christ, then how are we to walk in it each day? We're going to look at some passages in Hebrews and see what we can learn from there and then make some practical application. Hebrews 4:16. This is our response. This is what we're called to. "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, all this speaking as a result of what Christ has done. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 11:6, a very familiar passage. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What do we learn from these passages? Well, I think the first thing is it's very clear. God's desire, God's intention, God's plan is that we would draw near to Him because He, and as a result of the fact that He has drawn near to us. We know that we're to draw near with confidence. First and foremost, because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not any confidence in ourselves, not anything that we've done. There's nothing that we can do in our performance that enables us to draw near to God. It's Christ's performance that enables us to draw near to God. And because Christ performed perfectly, we're called to draw near with confidence. He's made the way and cleared our guilt so that we can stand before a holy God and enjoy relationship with Him. We learn as well from these passages that we're to draw near to God by putting our hope and trust in Him, especially in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Expecting that as we draw near in our time of need, that He's going to meet us and we will receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We recognize that as we're drawing near to Him, we're drawing near to Him as our refuge, as we started off reading in Psalm 73. We're to draw near, we're called to draw near to Him knowing that Jesus lives. And at this very moment, at any moment that you draw near to God, Jesus lives as an at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Verse 22 of chapter 10 of Hebrews says that we're to draw near with a true heart. We come to God. There's no need for putting on a false face or being somehow fake with God. God calls us to draw near with a true heart, being honest with Him and with ourselves about who we are and our struggles. It's what I love about reading through the Psalms. They're real prayers and they're real expressions of worship and anguish and delight and struggle from real people in real circumstances who nevertheless serve a very real and a very powerful God. We're called to draw near with a clean conscience, knowing that Christ has paid for our sins. In all of these things, all of these ways that we're called to draw near to God, there's a required element. You know what it is? It's faith. We read it, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. And we know that faith is a gift, and once that faith has been imparted, though, we're called to do something with it. We can cultivate it, we can walk in it so that our faith grows and breeds more faith. And how do we do that? How do we cultivate faith? How do we water that seed of faith that God has already planted in the heart of every believer? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So not only do we draw near through Christ and as a result of what He's done, but we draw near to God through His Word. His Word is life-giving. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." His Word is truth, we learn in John 17:17. His Word is wisdom and instruction, we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16. His Word is the revelation and knowledge of who God is. His Word reveals the way of salvation and God's eternal plan for all of His children. And His Word, God's holy Word, has a preserving power. It's able to accomplish all the purposes for which God sent it. Listen to Psalm 119:9-16. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You see, when we think about intimacy with God, it's cultivated the same way intimacy and fellowship is cultivated in any other relationship. Through time spent together, precious time communicating and talking, long talks and evening walks with God. For us to enjoy fellowship and to be fed and to experience the intimacy that God intends for us, there must be time. This is our response, spent in communication and talking with God. And we do that, as we've just been reading several passages there, we do that by coming to Him through His Word and through prayer. But what keeps us from doing that? All the precious promises that God holds out for us in His Word. The promise of intimacy and communion and fulfillment with Him. We see all that God has done to make it possible. What hinders us? What keeps us? Just a few things. One, the enemy, of course. A few weeks back we talked about one of the enemy's tactics in the body is to isolate and destroy. If God can take a believer and get them somehow separated or isolated from the rest of the body, then that's a dangerous place to be. And so it's true as well in our walk with God. If the enemy can somehow isolate us from God's Word, if the enemy can isolate us from spending time and communing with the Father, we're going to fall. That's a dangerous place to be, and the devil knows it. And so he's going to do everything in his power. Put obstacles in the way. Busyness. Nobody can identify with that, can you? So many things to do, places to go, people to see. But if we're not careful, we neglect the one relationship that matters most. And then what you begin to notice is that all those other relationships somehow feel superficial as well. They don't have much content to them. You know, we're called together in Christ to have fellowship with one another. And what makes that fellowship with one another possible is because we have fellowship first and foremost with Christ. And if that's lacking in some way, then it affects everything. It affects our fellowship and the way we relate to one another. Another hindrance is just, it's self-deception. We can make the mistake that believing that because we go to church on Sunday or we participate in care group or even reading our Bible from time to time and praying that we are, because we're doing those things, that we're somehow, that's what makes us near to God. Not true. Again, it's Christ alone. It's in Christ alone and through Christ alone that we can draw near to God. And we can be doing all these activities, external activities, and our heart still be far from Him. That was Jesus' rebuke for the Pharisees in Mark 7:6-7 says, "And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines commandments of men." Think about that. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. They knew the Word. They could quote it. And they used it, sometimes in wrong ways. And yet this Scripture says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How do we ensure that we don't fall into that same trap of going to church, going to care group meetings, reading our word, the Word from time to time, meeting together with other believers from time to time, but yet our heart being far from God? First and foremost, pray. We need to pray, God, help us. God, thank You that You've already initiated, You've already pursued and made it possible. But God, help us as well as we come to Your Word to recognize that we are privileged to be able to spend time hearing the voice of God speak to us. Amazing truths about who He is. Amazing promises about His plans and His purpose in our lives. So some practical suggestions, and then we're going to close, just as we come to God's Word, to cultivate faith in order that we might be growing in intimacy and relationship and fellowship with God. I think one of the most helpful things is this. Not to think of coming to God's Word, reading the Bible, doing a devotional time or a quiet time or whatever you call it as something to do. Don't think of it as something to do, but rather as a person to meet with and to fellowship with. Because when we read God's Word, that's exactly what we're doing. His Word is living and active. We want to consider ourselves as we come to God's Word as if we're walking into a room and we're sitting down with someone and we're about to begin a conversation with this person. And we want to be good listeners as we read God's Word to know that, man, God is speaking. God, would You give me listening ears to hear the voice of the Lord. We want to be students of the Word, not just reading the Word as a task to check it off of our to-do list for the day, but to, as we read earlier, that His Word, that it, we recognize that it's imparting life to my soul, it's imparting food to my soul, and I need this Word to survive. I need this Word for my daily life, my daily bread. And so we should be desiring to eat it and devour it, not just give it a quick 1 minute, yep, did that, checked it off. When we come to His Word asking, God, what are You saying to me today through Your Word? What are You teaching me, Lord, about Yourself as I'm reading in your word? How are you calling me, in light of what you're teaching me about yourself, to respond to that? How are you calling me to trust you, Lord? How are you calling me to walk out this decision or that decision? God, you have spoken in your word to me. Lord, now I want to respond in faith, appropriately. Another thing that a practical suggestion is just bathing the entire time when you're reading God's word in prayer. Bathing the entire time in prayer. When you begin, as you're reading, pray scripture. Pray what you're reading. For example, you know, we read Psalm 119. And verse 10 said, "With my whole heart I seek you." When you read a passage like that, pray, "God, help me with my whole heart to seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Lord, would you help me as I walk through this day not to wander? Well, Lord, thank you that you have preserved me. You are keeping me, and it's in your power that I trust and rest. And so, God, I can walk in confidence this day knowing that you will keep me and help me to not wander from your commandments." So just bathing, as you're reading God's word, just taking time to stop and pray, "Lord, would you make this, what I just read, a reality in my life?" Something else that can be helpful is just a systematic approach to reading God's word. I don't know about you, but it's never worked for me just to flip open the Bible and point my finger somewhere and say, "Oh, I think that's what I'm going to read today." That's not, you can do that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But it helps me when I have a systematic plan. And there are lots of helps out there for that, that put together a reading plan. I would encourage you to read entire books of the Bible so that you can grasp the context of what's going on. Use other use commentaries and helps that'll help you understand the background of what's going on and in the context with which in which this letter was being written. Read the whole book and then go back and just digest little bits at a time, praying again that those things would be a reality, those truths would ignite your heart, ignite your affections for God. Read and meditate on the Psalms. Look at how David, someone who said, who God said about him, that David was a man after his own heart. Look at how he interacted with God. Study those in Scripture whose life was marked by a nearness to God. I think of Paul and his life, that Christ was all consuming for him. And I love reading Paul's prayers. And the way that he prayed, his prayers were informed because you can tell Paul was a man who spent time communicating, communing, experiencing intimacy and fellowship with God. And when I read Paul's prayers, that's very evident. And I want, it creates a hunger and a desire and a thirst. "Lord, I want to know you that way. I want to have that kind of intimacy and that kind of fellowship with you as I walk throughout my life." The worship team would join me on stage. It's the last Sunday, as Dave has already said, of 2009. Next Sunday will be in another decade. Hard to believe. It's a time where many people are kind of looking back over the last year, thinking about the last year, and making adjustments for next year. As we come into 2010, here's my challenge for all of us. Let's not primarily concern ourselves with new exercise programs and diets, getting organized, finishing this project or that project. Let not those things be our primary concern. let's primarily concern ourselves with experiencing intimacy and nearness to Christ through His Word. And I promise you, when that's our primary concern, when you and I are enjoying God, when you and I are enjoying being His son or daughter and not seeing as someone Him who's someone out there distant and far off, but you are sensing His nearness and His presence as you walk throughout each day. You're enjoying crawling up into His lap, so to speak, as He lavishes His love and His grace and mercy on you. That will totally revolutionize all these other areas of your life. But so easy, isn't it, to become distracted by the many things, the many good things, and miss the best. God is drawn near through His Son. He's given us Himself. And so let's, this year, coming year, be a one thing people. One thing have I desired. I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that you and I may dwell with God, knowing that He dwells with us and has drawn near. Let's not settle for anything else, anything less. And this morning, I have a particular burden, and I include myself in this, of those who, when you think about your relationship with God, He doesn't feel like the love of your life. He feels more like a casual acquaintance. Things have been dry. You go to God's Word to read, and it's just a duty or a task, and it's dry. This morning you're feeling parched. A prayer this morning is that God would pour His Spirit out in our hearts, that He would refresh us, and that as we come to His Word, that there would be life. In fact, what I'd like to do, if that describes you, someone who you feel like you've just been in a season of dryness, can you just raise your hand, and I'll raise my hand and say, I'm there, and I need God's help, and I need prayer. And I ask you to do that so we can pray. Bruce is going to come and he's going to pray for us. You can put your hands back down. Just that in this coming year, that there would be fresh affections as we come to God in His Word to commune with Him. And we would experience a nearness that just knocks us off our feet. Overwhelmed by the love and the mercies and the grace of God. So Bruce is going to come, pray for us, and then we'll respond in song.
I don't know about you this morning, but sometimes when I hear what I know, I just get more discouraged. And there's a sense in my own heart that says, yep, you should be doing more. Yep, you're not really experiencing intimacy with God like you can. And immediately my thought is, okay, well, just tell me what to do. You know, writing down all those things. Spencer saying, okay, if I do this. I love the way Spencer just laid out the message this morning. God's already objectively made that a reality. It's not about something we have to do. It's something we receive. And then when we receive it, then we would just respond. And as we're responding, as we're reading His Word, as we're going to His Word, we experience Him. This verse came to my mind, Psalm 119. If you've ever read Psalm 119, it's very convicting because so many times this person just loves God's Word. And he's saying over and over again, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep it. Give me understanding. I will keep your law. I will observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways." He goes on to say, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. Turn, be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name." Over and over again, "I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." Over and over and over, this person just loves God's word. And as I read that, it just discourages me at times. But then I read this verse, and I pray this would encourage you this morning. If you would please stand with me. It's in that same chapter. It's verse 32. I think this would be God's word to you and to me, especially those of you who are sensing a dryness in your walk with the Lord. The psalmist says, "I will run in the way of your commandments. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I will follow, I will obey, I will delight, I will devour your word when you enlarge my heart." That's what I want to pray today. I want to pray that God would enlarge your heart, that God would enlarge my heart. That's something that we can do, that we can receive, that we can respond just now. And there's no way around it. I've never met a man or a woman that had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and didn't spend lots of time in His Word. Just never met one. There's no way around it. Because when you're in God's Word, you're not reading, you're listening. God's speaking to you. And if you immerse yourself hearing God's thoughts, hearing His words, you'll be changed. Your marriage will be changed. Your parenting will be changed. The way you relate to other people will be changed. The way you do business will be changed. You can't help when you are constantly immersed in the Word of God as God's speaking to you to be changed. Because His Word's active. It's alive. Well, let's pray right now. If that's you this morning, you pray, "Lord, I want to experience you in a new way this year. I recognize that I have been dry. I want you to enlarge my heart. I want you to just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you that God would do a work in your life." Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful this morning that it doesn't ultimately depend on us. It didn't depend on us ultimately for our salvation. You made a way when we couldn't. You rescued us when we didn't want any part of you. And Lord, even now with some of my brothers and sisters, if they're like me, sometimes the truth is, Lord, we just don't want to spend time with you. Deep down we really do, but there's another part of us that just wants to do what we want to do. And Lord, that to our, not only our dismay, but Lord, our loss. Lord, we need you this morning to enlarge our hearts. We need you this morning to impart faith in our hearts. We need you this morning to help us to want to spend time with you apart from you doing that work. We won't want to. And Lord, the godliest man and woman who have ever walked the face of this earth, who have experienced the greatest intimacy, it's not ultimately because of their self-discipline. It's because of your mercy in enlarging their hearts and causing them to want to spend time with you. And we know you're no respecter of persons, that you love your children and you love to pour out your mercy upon them. So Lord, I pray for everyone who raised their hand this morning, Lord, that you would enlarge their hearts. I pray that you would affect them right now. And Lord, as we sing these words, that these words would be a prayer unto you And as we are praying to you, as we are singing to you, as we are worshiping you, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would enliven our hearts, grow our hearts to see how great you really are, how much you really love us, how kind and generous you have been to us. And Lord, that would cause us to want to go home today and open up your word and just spend time with you, because we're grateful, because we're amazed, because we're loved. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased today as we worship you in song.